for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Memorial Day Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, May the 24th, 2014. Jeremy Gee is the speaker of this service, teaching on Entering God's Rest by Conquering Giants.
Before I start the message, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this camp. I praise you for the leadership of this camp. I praise you for Merrill. I praise you for Barbara, for Kevin, and for Patty, for all the workers at this camp. I praise you for a camp where we can be loved regardless of what where we've been. It's not where we've been. It's where we're going, the camp. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you have ordered our steps. And if we're stepping the wrong way, we're rebelling against your orders. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. We take our seat in the heavenly places, and we bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work damnation against us, against this camp, against our concerns at home, against everything that we are involved in. We bind you in the name of Jesus. We declare you are a defeated foe. In Jesus' name, we bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We nullify, make void, and cancel every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual exercised over us, over this camp, over the leadership of this camp. In the name of Jesus, we pray a hedge of protection, a wall of fire, your warring angels, Lord, around and over every person at this camp, the leadership of this camp, and we declare that every curse and assignment that's been sent against us goes back unbroken, full force, back upon those who send it, not to kill them, not to hurt them, not to harm them, but so they'll fear God and turn away from evil and say, how dare you curse anyone that God has blessed, in Jesus' name. Before I start my message, Merle, I was blessed by everything you said, and I was so blessed by Nikki's message and Kyle's message, and I was so blessed by Carla. That really helped me, Carla. All of them helped me. Years ago, I read this book. This was in 1969. My Heart Cries Home. How many of you have ever seen that little track? Anyway, you invite Jesus in your house, and he looks at your magazines, and they're okay, and he goes and looks in the refrigerator, and it's okay, and he goes to your house and looks at your clothes, and everything's okay, but I had this one closet, which was hidden sin, covered over sin. Now, I was in a little bitty town. My husband was president of the bank, and you didn't want the banker, people in town to know the banker's wife was a drug addict. I was a dipeel addict, and I knew that when I said, no, Jesus, you can look everywhere, but not in that closet. Because I knew that if he opened it, dipeels would crumble out, tumble out on him. So I was thankful last night. I passed that one. I didn't have anything hidden. But there has been a time when that wasn't true. And so God says if we cover over our sin, we'll not prosper. But if we confess and forsake it, we'll find mercy. And so the scripture that Merrill read, I felt like the Lord wanted me to add these two scriptures to this. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter 2:26, where it says, if after they have received, they escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them. So this is to somebody that's come to Christ, and they go back and get entangled in them and are overcome. The last state of that man has become worse than the first. That's in 2 Peter 2:20 and now 21. For it would be better for them to have not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. For it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to the wallowing in the mire. You know, you can clean up a pig and put a blue ribbon on his head, and he's a pig, he's going to go back to the slough. So, if we've done that, we need to examine our relationship with the Lord. Like Kyle said this morning, praying a prayer and then living like the devil doesn't mean that you've been born again. And God disciplines every son whom he loves. And the second place I would like for you to go is Hebrews 10:26. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Now, if we're willfully sinning, there's no sacrifice, but if we stop sinning, there is a sacrifice. Unless if you're in a situation like Merrill read, where God speaks to you and speaks to you and speaks to you and he doesn't listen, then he's not going to listen to you when you are crying out. It's too late then. But it says, if you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of a judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. Well, God says, if you love the world, you're an enemy of Christ. It says, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, in the Old Testament, a man was stoned to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath. So it's talking in there, in the first part, it's talking about the Old Covenant. And now it's talking about the New. How much severe punishment than what happened to the man in the Old Covenant? He was stoned for gathering wood on the Sabbath. It says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? You see, this is talking about somebody that claims to be a believer. It was sanctified. And who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of this covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. So, this is the time to repent. Like Meryl said, you don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning. And if you're living in sin, in willful sin, you know, we all have sin in our life we don't see. We can be as repentant on the surface as we know how to be, but there's many hidden things that God hadn't revealed to us. But when he reveals it to you, you're accountable for it. Not that there's not repercussions, but thank God he didn't show us everything he wants. And so, I want to encourage you. God says that if you seek for him with all your heart, you'll find him. And there are some of you here that feel like maybe that you're not getting the deliverance that you need to be getting, but nobody can seek God with all their heart for you. You've got to do it. That part you've got to do yourself. And that means that if you want God to bless you, you have to get rid of sin. You've got to confess your sin and you've got to turn from it. That means you've got to stop doing it. And there should be nothing more important to us than relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the message I'm going to teach has been confirmed twice with Kyle today. And Angie used scriptures that in my message, and it's on entering God's rest through conquering giants. How many of you have giants in your land? Your giants are your problems. Who does not have giants in your land? Where did my message go? The giants in your land are your problems. And the problem is that when you have a problem, God wants you to overcome in that area. And the children of Israel had a physical land to possess, and we have a spiritual land to possess. And they had physical enemies in their land, but we have spiritual enemies. The giants in our land are the things that we didn't possess in our childhood. The things in our life we have to overcome is anger and bitterness and sexual perversion and overcome pornography addictions and overcome adulterous relationships, overcome drug addictions, alcohol, overcome depression and discouragement. Whatever the thing that's hanging you up, God wants you to overcome that area. And so every time you conquer one of these areas, you enter God's rest in that area. Hallelujah. And so the title of this message is Entering God's Rest or Conquering Giants. And the giants are your problems. The problems that loom in your life. The areas where you feel hopeless, you feel worthless, you feel no good, you feel like a loser, you feel you're tormented at night. I want to encourage you that if you can't sleep at night, look up at all the scriptures on sleep and find out why. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied and untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil. And so whatever the problem is, whatever the giant is, what God has taught me to do is look up all the scriptures on that subject and repent over all of them and then forgive my forefathers for doing those things and then break in generational curses and I give myself to God and resist the devil and he flees, and that's self-deliverance. You get delivered as you line your life up with the Word of God. There's been so many problems in my life over the years, and when it's a problem, you know, I repent of everything I can think of, and if it doesn't go away, I begin to look up the scriptures and find out what the Bible has to say about it. Like year before last, there was a lot, having a kennel, there was a lot more flies than normal. And in all the years I've had a kennel, there's been not many flies. But this year, there was a lot of them. So I just thought, maybe I've got an Egyptian spirit. And I looked up all the scriptures on flies and caterpillars and moths and pestilence and repented over all of them. And there's not a problem. Last year, I only saw one grasshopper. In the summer, grasshoppers like to eat your garden. Only one grasshopper. And so another time, I can think when I moved, I prayed for the land that I bought in 1994. And I used to walk back on the property that had been landlocked, and I would hear birds, and I would hear things, and I would hear birds. Well, I built a house back in the woods, put up bird feeders in the front and the back, never a bird. I never saw a bird. And one day, I had a prayer group at my house. One lady did spiritual mapping, and I don't know how spiritual that is, but anyway, she had studied the land in Lindale, what lived on the land, what type of Indians or whoever lived on the land. And another lady that I prayed with came out of a Cherokee Indian background, and so we went out in the front yard and had a little ceremony, and the Indians forgave the white man forgave the Indian, and we had a ceremony. And the next morning, I was sitting at my breakfast table, and there were hundreds of robins and birds everywhere, woodpeckers, all kinds of birds. Well, after a week or two, they began to dwindle, and then I didn't see any. And so I was going into my drive, and I heard the word, the land mourns. So I got on the computer, pulled up all the words, the land mourns, repented over everything my forefathers had done on land, everything that I had done, everything that had happened on the land, everything that anybody that had leased the land, rented the land, owned the land, anybody that had been on the land, and repented over everything they had done. And I got to this one scripture, and it said, and I didn't see any animals either, but this one scripture said, the land mourns, and the animals and birds disappear. And when that was over, you ought to hear the birds singing in my yard. But see, the problem is pointing you to God's answer, whatever that is. If I had problems with my legs, I look up the leg scriptures and repent. But one day, I had this hand felt bruised, so I did a word study on my hand, and it said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I got to that one. I was, that's it, God. My hand was healed. And so God says he sent his word to heal you, and that's how I get healed. Not being on any medication, not having a physical doctor, is I repent over the word, because the Bible says that he sent his word to heal you. And when he heals you, it's not putting a band-aid on the spiritual problem. There's always something God wants to teach you in everything you go through. And so I thank God that I've learned, and I'm doing work studies on eyes now. I'm doing it on heart, because your heart and your eyes are tied together. I've done work studies on legs, on finances. And Friday night I said something about finances. God gave me at least 40 reasons why people have financial problems. Well, the Bible says there's a curse on the house of the thief. You might have never stole anything, but your forefathers could have. And that was at a time when I was really struggling with finances. And I thought, Lord, I want to see what your word says about finances. There's another one that says that getting your treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. How many times have we manipulated my mother and father? I never manipulated people for mother, but you know, for money. But you know, you kind of do your mother and dad. You kind of drop hints what you need. And so there's an answer for everything you go through. And those are the giants in your land that have to be conquered. So repent of everything you know about. You know, I've had people say, well, you have to forgive your mother. So I've forgiven my mother and father for everything. No, you haven't. I mean, I'm still forgiving my mother and dad for things, and I had great parents. I'm still repenting over things that I've done. And so there's things, you can be as repentant as you know how to be, but there's hidden things. You know, we've been talking about hidden sin. Nikki was talking about willful hidden sin that you know about. There's a difference between the stuff that's down in our life that we don't know about. God wants to reveal those things, and he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and this is how you do it. You overcome whatever the problem is. You get to the bottom of it. You look up the scriptures on the subject. You repent of everything you know. And then you need to get into the mirror of God's word and really see what the root of the problem is. And I really attribute to how God has used all that to make me finally. I didn't always like myself. I've always probably been arrogant and prideful. And I didn't see it until the last year or two. And I must have really made a lot of you sick. I love y'all too. But I'm saying, I really never liked myself. But I like who God's making me into. And God wants you to love yourself, not with an arrogant, self-centered love, but he wants you to love yourself with God's estimation of you. You're a child of the King. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And you know, if I had $1 million bill in this Bible, if there was such a thing, this $15 Bible would be worth $1,015,000. Christ is in you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He wants to get out and act like who he is by you dying to who you are. Amen? He wants to walk around in your body and act like himself. And when you die to yourself, then his character and personality comes through. Well, unrest is a curse. And God wants his children to live 24/7 in his rest. And the minute a problem surfaces, you lose your rest. But when you get the answer to it, guess what? You enter God's rest when you find the answer to why you're, you know, when something crops up, all of a sudden you're in turmoil, all of a sudden you're fretting, you're stewing, you're whatever. But when you deal with it, you come into God's rest in that area, and you've conquered a giant in your life. And rest is a curse. According to Deuteronomy 28, it comes in through disobedience to the voice of God and his commandment. And it says in Deuteronomy 28:64, and it says, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Also, the nation in among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart. There you see heart problems. Failing of eyes. There you see. And a spare soul. And Kyle, that message helped me so much today, even though you were, it was for your belief, how, the illustration of how you were believing God and that you considered not what was going on. That really helped me, even with the problems I had with my, I had. I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm not confessing anything else, but I consider not what I see anymore or what I don't see. Amen? But that helped me. It was probably one of the most helpful messages I've ever heard you teach. It was awesome. And I thank the Lord for it. But unrest comes in because of disobedience to the voice of God and His commandments. It comes into the generational iniquities of the forefathers. You know, if your forefathers didn't rest, and many of you, we don't know what, many of our problems are coming down generationally. And so, it can come into the generational iniquities of the forefathers. It can come in through the things that we have done. God says, fret not. Fretting leads to evil doing, and evildoers will be cut off. You see, when we have problems, we fret about it. Or when somebody does something that bothers us, God has shown me, if it's bothering me, it's something that He's trying to tell me about me. Usually I did it. Oh, you did that too. Oh, Lord, forgive me. See, God lets people do things to you to remind you of what you've done if we're wise enough to listen, if we're wise enough to ask Him. And unrest is a curse. It's a curse because God tells us that we're to take His yoke upon us and learn from Him, for He is gentle and humble, and we shall find rest for our souls. And so any place I don't rest, I've got the wrong yoke on. You know, I can have some of the biggest yokes I've ever had is my own self-inflicted yokes of expectations I have of myself, or the yokes that other people put on our neck. The expectations that other people have that put on us, or the expectations our parents have put on us, or the expectation our children have put upon us. You know, it's our yoke, someone else's yoke, or our own self-inflicted yokes, that wherever we're striving, fretting, stewing, and are in unrest, we've got the wrong yoke on our neck. And God says, come unto me because you labor under heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon your neck and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. And so God wants us to wear His yoke, and that's why He tells us to come. Take your problem to Him and take upon yourself His yoke. Wearing the yoke of Jesus is a picture of us coming under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is a walk in the Spirit, which produces the character and nature of Jesus, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And aside from setting aside a day of rest, you know, God rested on the seventh day, and He worked 6 days. And God said to us to fear not. He tells us to fear not. Fear is demonic. Any place you have a fear, you have a demon. Duh, hello. Fear is the opposite of faith. But there's things that we should fear. We should fear God with a holy reverence. We should, and we should fear and hope in that while there's a promise of rest, that we don't enter God's rest. Hebrews 4 says, if you want to turn there, it says, it warns us to see to it that we do not fail to enter God's rest. He goes on to say that some did not enter because of unbelief and rebellion. And so Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, We have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard them did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now they didn't enter, the children of Israel didn't enter God's rest. You know, the promised land was a land of rest. Canaan meant rest. And so some didn't enter because of unbelief and rebellion and unbelief. For as he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience. You see, if I've got a problem and I'm not looking to God for the answer, can I tell you there's disobedience there? Because he tells me to come. Come unto him. He says, cast all your care on me because I care for you. You know, if you never had a daddy and mother that cares for you, it's hard for you to believe, to get a grip on the fact. It's easy for Meryl to believe that because of the kind of mother and daddy had. It's easy for me to believe it because of the kind of mother and daddy I had. But if you didn't have a mother and daddy that was always there, that you could cast all your care on, that gave you the answers to your problems, that gave you answers, that led you, that guided you, that championed your cause, that they were always for you, like if you ever watched these runners or these ice skaters, how they have their coach that coaches them. You see, when a kid is left without that, he has no one to champion his cause. And it's hard for him to get a grip on the fact that he can cast all his care on God, because how we see our mother and father is unconsciously we're seeing God the same way. And when we've been abandoned by our parents, it opens us up to a root of rejection, a spirit that makes us feel worthless and no good, a spirit that makes us think that nobody cares, makes us feel alone, no one to champion us. And so these are things we have to forgive our parents for, all of their failures, because unconsciously we're seeing God the same way. You know, I can say my mom and dad always wanted the best for me. Always. They always tried to protect me. And that way, I don't walk around in fear, because I know that I'm protected. If my human mother and daddy and all their frailties would protect me, hey, God's bigger than my parents. See what I'm saying? But there's terrible scars, wounds, hurts that come down. And these things have been buried down in our hearts. And we can be, on the surface, we can be totally forgiving, as forgiving of them as we know how to be. But every hurt, every failure, every place our parents violated the word of God, we were provoked to anger. Because the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we may not feel angry, but I can tell you there's an issue there, and it will crop up at some point in time. If anger's cropping up in your life, or something's cropping up, we can be as forgiving as we know how to be on the surface. But each of those incidences of hurt, of every violation of where our parents violated the Word of God in training us up, we have an automatic issue, and it will surface at some point in time. And you can say you got delivered and you got this, but let me tell you, it's a process that lasts a lifetime. The more your parents violated the Word of God, the more issues you have. And so we all have them. I don't care how great your parents are. They're parents and they're human. We all have issues. When God first taught me this, I was at a conference, and the Lord taught me about bitter fruit judgment. And I think I listed about 800 with good parents. Now, this was back, I just started, when God gave me this principle, I just started writing down all the things that I felt that were negative, and besides me repenting. And this was back in, goodness, probably in, I'm guessing in 1980, in the 1990s, or even before that. And I'm still forgiving areas, still forgiving things. And each thing that each incident has to be individually confessed. Now that may make some of you want to go berserk. But God said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can't say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. I mean, He honors your desire to be forgiven. I mean, He's pleased with that. But then He's saying, there's some things I want you to work out that you didn't overcome in your childhood. You let the sun go down on it. You turned to idols. You turned to other things to protect your heart. You dishonored your parents, and those judgments you made, you're still reaping. I asked a precious man one time, having problems with his kids. I said, let me ask you a question. All the things that they're doing, did you do those things? He said, yes. I said, well, now look at your kid, and if he does something that bothers you, say, Lord, did I do that? And deal with it. Get yourself right, because you're reaping through these kids all the things you've done. And I said, then, after you deal with your sin, they're just reflecting what's in you, and after you deal with your sins, cast the demons out of your kid. I wish I had known these things in earlier years. I thank God for Kyle. He's always been a godly, obedient son, and then I have the one that's in heaven now. Was always, he's only obedient when I was watching him. We were at a church thing on Wednesday night when that was a big auditorium, bigger than this place. And he was up front misbehaving, and he must have felt my eyes in the back of his head. Because he looked around and he went. And I missed him. Oh my goodness. I'm going to see him again. He's in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. And God, and so it says, and he again declares a certain day today, saying, through David, after a long time, just as it's been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken on another day after that. So that remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. He's quit striving. He's quit fretting. He's quit stewing. He chooses to believe that God has everything under control, because it's not about him. It's about God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I rest from my works when I let go of my life, when I give up whatever I'm stewing and fretting about. Give up your life, Jesus said, and you'll find it. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. And see, it's the fruit of His Holy Spirit. And when we're producing the works of the flesh, we're producing the spirit of Satan. Your life is either manifesting Satan or it's manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of the flesh, Leviathan. Die your flesh, and you manifest the character and nature of Jesus. And that's how we let Jesus out of us, is through dying to our way so it can be His way. The children of Israel had a physical land to possess, and we have a spiritual land. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, your house, your building, your field. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 says you are a soil. Psalms 1 says you're trees. And there's types and shadows of us and people. And so what we must possess today is what you didn't possess in your childhood. What you didn't take to the cross as a child has to be taken to the cross now. And God uses the problem to point you to what you need to get delivered of next. Problems are good, even though they don't feel good. They're good because God loves you. The Bible says He disciplines every son whom He loves. You see, when I say, okay, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? I'm open to His discipline. What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to confess? What do you want me to do? And I receive His discipline. And the Bible says that I am a true son when I receive discipline. But if you don't receive God's discipline, and many church members They don't ever deal with their sin. They deal only with the outward appearance, and their hearts are raging, hostile, mean, hateful, vicious, and they put on a religious front, and in their heart, they're like ravenous wolves because they don't deal with heart issues. And I thank God that I don't have to deal with all my heart issues at once. You know, I've dealt with everyone I know, and let me tell you, tomorrow, when a problem comes up, I'll deal with whatever's next. And it's a good thing. My daddy used to say, if you have a problem, the good Lord is just tapping you on the shoulder. He didn't know this principle, but he did. He's trying to get your attention. And so, years ago, I did a message, Pain, God's Alarm System. You know, if you cut your finger and if it didn't hurt, you'd bleed and you'd cut it off. And so pain is a good thing because all that you're going through, no matter how hopeless you feel, no matter if you think, oh my goodness, I need to find a deliverance minister to deliver me, nobody can do what only you have to do for yourself. Repentance means turn. And you have the problems because of sin. I don't care if you say, well, I've already repented of my sin. No, you haven't. Because when you repent of your sin, the demon has to go. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he has to go. The demons have to go. And so we have to possess whatever is causing us pain in our body, anger, depression, fit throwing, discouragement, depression, sickness, rebellion, self-pity. There's some people that have such an attention-getting spirit that you can't help them. It's like if they got helped, then they wouldn't get attention anymore. So they really don't want to get free. We have to overcome our despair, our hopelessness, our bitterness, our worry, our anxiety, our stress, which is distress. It's a cry of distress. We have to overcome. God doesn't want those things in our life. We don't have to live with depression. We don't have to live with discouragement. You know, if I start to get discouraged, I say, oh, Lord, what are you going to show me? Or you might say, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, okay, Lord, forgive me. Have you ever started feeling sorry for yourself? Which I probably have about 5 times in my life that I know. But, I mean, the few times I have, it would be saying, I hear God say, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, okay, God. He doesn't want us. And you know, if you never got attention from your parents, you want somebody to pay attention to you. Hey, God never takes his eyes off you. He's not like your mother and dad. He will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. He has got an answer for everything you're going through. There's not one thing you're going through that God doesn't have an answer for right here in the Word, but you've got to get in the Word. As Nikki said last night, it's your life. Not just reading it just to be getting through it, which I've been guilty of sometimes thinking I gotta read the Word, but I'm busy and I got 3,000 other things to do. But that has to be a priority. Because you don't know what your sin is until you get in the Word. Unless the Holy Spirit's already telling you. In my experience, He tells me and I need to look too. In some ways, our life is a rerun of how we grew up. Whatever you went through down here, you're experiencing up here because your wilderness is determined by how you were trained up. The failures of your parents, that was your wilderness. And now, you've got to possess your land. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that's how you do it. It means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy. Most likely, the things that are vexing you now today are the same things that vexed you when you were a child. You know, it would be the things you fight about in your marriage, if you're married. 99% of what married people fight about is rooted in you're living with your mother or you're living with your daddy. I realized just a few weeks ago why my daddy had such a hard time with me. My mother used to say, you're just like your daddy and your grandmother Retta. And my mother did not like my grandmother Retta. And so my daddy had mother issues, and if I was just like his mother, That's why he was so hard on me, as I was pushing his mother button. And I didn't realize that till about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Something else to repent of. Something else to ask God to forgive me for. If you were provoked to anger in every area, your parents violated the word of God. That's scriptural. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So wherever they violate the word of God, there's an automatic issue. And it'll crop up in God's timing when he's ready to heal that and when he's ready to reveal that to you. God allows these issues to surface in our lives as a part of the sanctification process. He allows people to do the same things to you that was done to you in your childhood are things that you've done, you're reaping. Like Meryl said, you're going to reap what you sow. When you make a judgment on your mother and father, it sets in motion forces that cause you to keep reaping that same old thing. Like, for example, say your daddy abandoned you. Okay, that sets you up, that judgment. If you don't deal with it as a child, and we don't know to do that, it sets us up for people to abandon us, emotional abandonment, fear of abandonment. And so it causes, maybe it might cause us to compromise because we fear that we'll be left. Hey, I'm so glad that God doesn't leave us. I'm so glad that he's greater than our earthly parents. I'm so glad that he loves us, that he wants the best for us, that he protects us, that he watches over us. And God allows these issues to surface because he wants to show us what we've done or what's been done to us that we haven't forgiven or haven't repented of ourselves. And they mirror what he wants to change in us. And when an issue is dealt with at the cross, God's way, receiving God's discipline, then we rest because we're not striving. We die in that area. And how many of you are learning the more you walk with God, the more you have to die? When you first get saved, you think maybe he did God a favor. But like Kyle said, it's not about us. It's about God. But we fret because it becomes like it's all about us. You know, when we stop fretting, we realize, hey, God's got a plan. And before the foundation of the world, he already prepared the good works that he has for you to do. You don't have to try to open doors for yourself. You don't have to get out and manipulate. You don't have to do anything. You can rest in the fact that God's word cannot be thwarted. His word is forever settled in heaven. He watches over his word to perform it. And he will, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He'll carry out what he puts you here for if you stay on the potter's wheel. He's the potter and you're the clay. Quit jumping off. What does the clay do? It rests on the potter's wheel, right? That's a picture of wearing the yoke of Jesus. That's a picture of presenting your body to God as a living sacrifice. That's a picture of walking in the Spirit. It's a picture of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit as you abide in Christ. And if you really believe that God has a purpose for you and his plans cannot be thwarted, you can rest on that potter's wheel knowing you don't have to try to open any doors for yourself. Just stay yielded and you will fulfill what God puts you here for. But if you grew up with parents that were perfectionistic or performance oriented, you think you have to turn the potter's wheel. And many of you are striving and fretting because you're trying to do it yourself. And you can't. You can't produce anything good in yourself. It's only Christ in you. So how we're trained up sets the default that determines your wilderness experience. How's that? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You see, it sets a default, like a default on a computer. You can type a letter and use one of 300 different letter styles, but when you go into another letter, the computer will kick it back to the font, the letter style that it was set at the factory. And so here we're trying to break out of those defaults because we're trained up a certain way, we're trying to break out of the default, then we get kicked back into the way we were trained up. But praise God, as we repent, God breaks that default and He resets that process. Glory to God. And I thank God that He restored the years of Locust of Eden. And every one of you, I don't care how good your parents were, you all have mother-daddy issues. And so, you know, the scripture that says in Deuteronomy, I think it's 4:15, I think, or 4, it says, honor your father and mother that all may be well with you. Whatever area in your life is not going well comes in to an area you haven't forgiven your mother and father. I wish I'd have known that good marriage verse back in the years when I had a miserable marriage. I'm serious. I wish I'd have thought, now where is my life not going well here? Let me see. What is it I like about this man? You know what? How the Lord showed me is that He was a perfectionist that got on my last nerve. Why did that bother me? Because my daddy was a perfectionist concerning me. He expected me to be perfect. My sister screwed up the bank. It was okay. Committed adultery, he wouldn't say. My sister was living with a man. I don't think my dad ever corrected her, but he would correct me down to the color of finger polish I had. He told me one day, he said, you need to get that red fingernail polish off. You look like a Jezebel. I said, no, no, and see, this is after I got healed from the wound. I said, no, 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 no. And I would have never said that before. I whimpered off crying somewhere. I said, no, 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 no. I said, you need to be thankful that your daughter is a godly woman. He never said another word. One day he fussed at me about not going to the doctor. I said, who do you think taught me not to go to the doctor? He never said a word about that again. But you know, when you've got wounds, you take all the things they say. But when you get healed, you can face it head on. You can speak the truth in love. Because the scripture says when your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. And that word confidence in the Greek means faith and trust in God, but it also means freedom of speech. As you get healed in an area, you have freedom of speech. And you're able to speak the truth in love, not get your feelings hurt. And I had many years of getting my feelings hurt because of my dad criticizing me. And honestly, he just wanted the best for me. I mean, he now see all that. One day I saw the Lord said, I thought, why is he doing this? The Lord said, there's a stricter judgment on the teacher. And so I could rejoice that he was hard on me because I thank God because he was. It helped me be more of what God wants me to be. Praise the Lord. Okay, in the New Testament, God tells us that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do you know you're not working out your salvation? How do you know you're not possessing your land? Well, here are some of the symptoms of not possessing your land. When we hold on to anger and unforgiveness. When we're living in sexual sin. When we let the sun go down on our anger night after night. When we continue to get our buttons pushed in an area. And see, if you get your button pushed, you can be having a happy day and somebody will push one of those sore places down in your heart. And if you're like I used to be, it'd be like, I feel it going, stops right here in your throat because you wouldn't dare let anyone to know you're hurt, right? Or you can be explosive and somebody push a button and you go, ah, you go berserk. Those are areas where you turn to a false god instead of the true and living God.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.